of this chapter, chapter 8, where Jesus was faced with the challenge of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And and we talked about the power of forgiveness, and that by definition in the Greek, the word forgiveness means to send the offense away. Just send it away. And I always have people ask me in the process of forgiveness, do I have to treat the person as though do I have to treat the person as though they've done nothing wrong? And God always forgives us of our wrongdoing. But he doesn't treat us as though we didn't do anything wrong. Did you know that? In Corinthians, it says that godly sorrow does what? Worketh or develops, energizes repentance. Now, what is repentance? It's a what? Changing your mind and going a different direction. It means you go a different way. So even though he forgives us, then what does he want us to do? Go the other way, not do it again. Now, if we refuse to go the other way, then we're really not sorry for what we did wrong. And if you're not sorry for what you did wrong, then the words that you're asking for forgiveness really aren't genuine in your heart. See, a lot of people confuse emotion over being caught with the realization that they actually did something wrong. You know what I'm saying? So what I encourage people to do is, if you've been offended by somebody, and it's definitely affected your relationship, forgive them. And push the fault away. But be wise enough to know whether or not they've learned a lesson about what they did. And if they don't, if they haven't, then keep your guard up. Now, you're not keeping animosity towards them. You're just simply understanding that if a person doesn't change from the ways that led them to produce the offense, they will do it again. Am I making sense here? What did Jesus say to the woman? He says, go and do what? Sin no more. He didn't say, oh, sweetheart, you're forgiven. Now let's move on and let's have fun and hope, you know, that maybe the kingdom will come quicker than what you thought it might be. No, he said, go and sin no more. What we'll find in the next chapter, when he healed the blind man, he told him, he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. See, there are some of the sicknesses that Jesus healed were the product of people's actions. And more than one time, Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So we need to understand that it's not just a black and white issue. It's an issue that has, if you will, a network that latches on to various parts of a person's life. So when Jesus was telling us to forgive, we do. He said, you forgive 490 times, 70 times 7. Well, actually, he wasn't saying 490 times. He was saying forever. You never stop forgiving. So you forgive that person 100 times over. But you still protect yourself from allowing them to take advantage of you because they haven't made a decision to change the way they're going. Is that making sense? Yes. All right. He goes on through the rest of this chapter. Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders of the day. And they are really coming against him because he's coming up towards the end of his ministry. And they still haven't found a solid basis for having him killed or removed. They've tried to arrest him. They've tried to catch him in the wrong things to say and wrong things to do. I mean, that was what the whole thing with the woman was all about, was trying to trick him into to violating both either the Mosaic law or Roman law. And so he proceeds to the end of this chapter. And of course, now, Jesus didn't talk in chapters. You understand that, right? And even for that matter, the writings of the New Testament were not written in chapters and verse. They're written in just a long, continuing narrative. The interpreters have also given us verses and chapters for to help us to place and to know where various principles are located, which is nothing wrong with that. Well, there can be something wrong with it. We'll find out next week. We talk in the other chapter how that if you put a comma in the wrong place, it can change the whole meaning of a sentence. And so I think there needs to be some concern there. But overall, you know, Jesus didn't talk in chapters and verses. He just carried on the conversation. So whether it was immediately after this or ongoing, we know within the context of the time, it was relatively soon after this. And so he's talking to the disciples, to the Pharisees, and they're challenging him for what he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God, or he called Jehovah God his Father. And he was, which was tantamount to calling himself the Son of God. And he really identifies where they're coming from in verse 19. Says they said to him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "Neither know me nor my Father. Had you known me, you would know my Father also." And then further down, he says in verse 23, he says, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he," and that's important. You know, there are some theologians who are wanting to hold to what they believe to be the truth, that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, this statement right there, "I am." When Jesus used that phrase, "I am," he was putting himself alongside the great "I am." So Jesus, without equivocation and without apology, declared he was God. He just didn't always use those terms that satisfy our Western mentality. But in their Eastern mentality, when he says, "I am he was proclaiming himself to be God. And then I was reading the one part here that I really thought was good. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." Someone told me one time. He said, "You're just too mean." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you talk to people like you don't like them." I said, "Well, I'm talking to you, and I like you." I said, "Where are you coming from?" "Well, Jesus never talked that way to people." I said, "You've never read the New Testament. He called them snakes, vipers. He called them whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones." He said, "You stupid idiots. Who's fooled you into thinking that if you begin in the flesh, if you begin in the spirit, you can complete your walk with God in the flesh?" So, you know, the Bible gets right down to where rubber hits the road, if you really want to know the truth of the matter. So Jesus told them, he said, your father, the devil, was a liar from the beginning and didn't even know how to tell anything but a lie. Now you tell me that that's being graceful and sloppy agape. And I might add, the people that he really was the most confrontational with were who? The religious ones, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the rest of them that couldn't see. But anyway, so Jesus is, verse 26 says, "I have many things to say to you, many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. they understood not that he spake of them of the Father. Now what I wanted to just kind of lay out here for you is that don't ever apologize for your walk with God. Never apologize. And don't get belligerent with people. But don't apologize. Stand fast in what you know. Be firm that the fact that you are a child of God and that God the Father is your Father. And trust that God will take care of the consequences. See, sometimes we think we've got to convince people when we talk with them that we're right and they're wrong. Well, you know, some people don't want to be convinced. All they want to do is argue. That's exactly right. Some people don't want to have, they don't want the truth. They want to constantly attack you. Because remember, you've got a DNA about you that brings hate and animosity. It's called the Jesus DNA. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. He says, furthermore, they're going to kill you, they're going to hang you, they're going to crucify you and think they're doing God a service. Hello? I mean, there are some, pardon? Joy, Joyce. I mean, there are some people that think that the greatest call they have in their life is you're trying to slice and dice up Christians. There are some people, if you get around an intellectual who prides himself in how much he knows, he doesn't realize how ignorant he really is, how much of a fool he is. God says the person that says there's no God is a fool. Hello? But they pride themselves in trying to confuse you to keep you always off the edge so you can't get your point across. You know, there's one of the rules of debate is to put your the person you're debating on the defense, not based on the issue, based on some demagoguery that will make them be more defensive about what you're saying rather than the content of what you have to say. So people, you know, like a good one is, now, you might mention, well, I go to a spirit-filled church. Oh, you mean you're one of those tongue talkers? Well, you know what they're saying? They don't want to hear anything about the Holy Spirit, but they want to throw a rock at you because you talk in a language that doesn't make any sense. I'm so thrilled that tongues doesn't make any sense to people. Hello? It's not supposed to. That's why we need the gift of the interpretation so we can know what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. Or not trying, but is saying. The Holy Spirit never tries to say anything. He just says it. Amen? So I guess point number one I wanted to share with you quickly in there is trust the Father. Just trust him enough that you don't have to try to defend him. You don't try to make excuses for God. Here's the one I always get when I get into dealing with people who claim to be intellectuals. I can't believe that a God would actually kill innocent people. That God of the Old Testament, matter of fact, he's gone, he's dead now, so I knew of a pastor pastoring Carroll, who refused to believe in the Old Testament that there was a God of judgment. He said that I refuse to believe those things. I refuse to preach them. I refuse to even consider them as the Word of God. And you can come up with however many answers you want to defend God. But the fact is that when you defend a God like the one that related to Israel in the Old Testament with the values of today, you're like this. You're never going to connect. And furthermore, I don't understand why God did what he did in the Old Testament. I know what he did intellectually. He judged sin. But, I mean, I'm a compassionate person. Have you seen that? Have you seen that little doughboy on the X-ray thing in the airport? You know, that little guy. I'm as sweet as he is. You see, my mother used to make Swedish dough bread. That's what she made me out of. Anyway, moving right along here. The point being is, if you don't understand something about God, don't try to figure it out and don't try to defend it. If God gives you a divine answer, speak it out. I like one of the answers that Dr. Jack Hayford gives. He says, God is such an awesome, holy God that sin in his presence just unravels. Whether that be the unraveling of human life or natural elements of the earth. Which is true. Because in Hebrews 12, it says that when, well, Zechariah, he quotes Zechariah, where it says that when Jesus at the second advent, when he comes back with his kingdom, when he touches Mount Carmel. Mount of Olives, thank you. Sorry. My brain took a slip here. Mount of Olives, it says it's going to split in half. Why is that? It's the earth responding to the touch of deity. Why do you think the mountain of Mount Sinai exploded the way it did when God came down and touched it? Because that's the natural responding to the deity. That's what makes Jesus the awesome miracle that he does. He is. Because here's deity literally coming and living as man. And his very presence, obviously his very presence convicted people of their sin, but it wasn't the unraveling of the natural things like it does when the awesome God comes down and touches the earth. But I'm saying to you, Jesus states that he's connected with the Father and left it there. At one point he said, there's a lot that I'd like to say to you, but I can't say to you right now. See, when you try to explain supernatural things to people who aren't born again, you're talking a language that they will never understand unless they get born again. So we don't with arrogance approach the sinner. We approach them with understanding. Talking to a sinner about the things of God and helping them to understand is like going to a foreign country and speaking English to another culture and language and expecting them to understand what you're saying. So, number one, trust that God will take care of you. Just trust that he will. Because he will. Secondly, he will validate you in his time and in his way. I was meditating on the one statement Jesus said, and I have read this scripture for as many years as I've been born again. I mean, I can't remember the first time I read the Bible through, or can I just remember how many times I have, but I've never really grasped the hold of this. It says in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, that I am God, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Now, when Jesus used the phrase, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that was a phrase they understood without a doubt that he knew that they were going to crucify him. He's saying ahead of time, what he could have said in our English language to mean the same thing, when you have crucified the Son of Man. Then you'll know that I am He And I thought, I mean, I decided, okay, God, I want an answer on this. I want to know, why is it that I've never locked my brain around that? How was it that Jesus, hanging on the cross, would reveal to them that he was God? That's literally what he's saying. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about that, and I thought, now, what were the things that happened at that point that would have revealed that to them? And all of a sudden, I just begin thinking. I do that sometimes. Yeah, what went on that was supernatural in what happened? Well, first of all, there was an earthquake. And that earthquake was so phenomenal, which would have been unusual for that mountain. It's a mountain. It's in a mountain range. Jerusalem is made in a mountain range. It split the veil going into the most holy place. So number one, there was an earthquake. That obviously, they should have said something to them. To the Jewish leaders, they would have known when they went into the most holy place, that veil was split in half from top to bottom. Now, have you ever heard of, a man by the name of Josephus? Josephus was a historian that wrote during the end of the first, second, the end of the first and end of the second century. He wrote that veil was made out of woven, intertwined linen. Now, I don't know how you've thought about this before, but for years I always thought that the veil going into the most holy place was kind of like that sheer stuff that, you know, some people put on their windows, you know, that you can see through. But according to Josephus, the veil going into the most holy place and from the holy place to the most holy place, and the one, there were two of them, one externally and then one internally, was about 15 feet wide, about 7.5 to 8.5 feet tall. It was about 4 inches thick. And he said it was so thick and so firmly tied together that he measured its strength in terms of two team of oxen pulling in opposite directions could not tear that thing apart. In other words, it was pretty tightly woven. And yet, that veil was split from top to bottom. Now, Jesus is saying, you're going to know that I do nothing of myself. So all of the validations that took place after he died, after he was crucified, was God doing him, not him. It was the earthquake. It was the veil being rent in twain. In two, there were people who were resurrected from the dead after the resurrection that went into the city and showed up. Hello! Can you imagine seeing your father? See my father after he's dead for years? Walking through the city? That's what it says. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. Pardon? There was darkness. Darkness covered that whole area. If it was just an eclipse of the sun, last time I checked, I don't know any government agency that runs the sun or the moon. But there was darkness for 3 hours. 3 hours. Now eclipse of the sun do not last in one place for 3 hours. They pass because Remember, the earth turns every 15 minutes. So I'm saying, and I thought, and all that took place after Jesus, after the fact. You see, when you're dealing with people, if you'll let God deal with them, you don't have to. Jesus performed another miracle before this by not asking God for deliverance. He said, you guys don't understand something. I could call forth for 6 legions of angels. 6 legions. And nobody said 6 legions? That's 72,000 angels. 72,000. 6,000 men in one legion. So I'm saying here tonight is start letting God fight your battles. Start letting him deal with your relational issues in particular. Don't take it on yourself to try to get people in your life that are rejecting you, rejecting your witness, rejecting your lifestyle, rejecting the relationship you have, putting pressure on it, wanting to convince you that you should move away from the values that you hold dear because make you more acceptable. I can't tell you the number of times I've had people tell me, if you would be a different pastor, you'd have a whole lot more people in your church than what you do. They said it, yeah. One person told me that they really wish when they left the Lutheran church to come to our church, and they wish so bad that I was Lutheran. They wanted me to be a Lutheran charismatic Pentecostal who I am. Can you imagine me wearing a collar? Can you imagine me wearing robes? I said that one time to Mike Satchel. He laughed and laughed. If you knew Mike, he could hee-haw with the best of them. He said, Pastor, please don't. He said, I'll roll on the floor the whole time you're up there. And if you can you imagine the pressure that Jesus must have felt at this point? Because they're no longer just interested in what he has to say. They want to kill him. I mean, kill him dead, you know, where you're not breathing anymore. That kind of dead, that kind of killing. So he just wasn't dealing with, a healthy discussion among theologians. Remember when he was a little boy, he was in the middle of the theologians there in Jerusalem. They were amazed with him, you know. Now, that same group of people, they're not amazed with him anymore. They want to kill him. I don't know that any of us have ever had anybody who wants to kill us. But there have been others that would like just to get us out of their life. But you know what? Trust God. Trust him. He will vindicate you. He will validate you. You stand on the truth, he'll validate the truth. You stand on tradition, he won't validate tradition. You stand on your own mindset, he won't validate that, but he will validate truth. Lock on to truth and do whatever necessary to let it be the foundation for your life. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord, I believe everyone in this place tonight has a heart to want to touch the people that they live with, touch the people that they interact with, touch the people that they work with, touch the people that are in their social group, Lord, and their siblings and whatnot. Lord, God, we desire for you to connect Jesus with every person in our life. That's in our heart, Lord. People that come in a midweek service, Father, are not just anybody, but they're people who are earnest with you. But Lord, I'm asking you to help us to trust you more than we ever have before. And to allow you to do whatever's necessary. When people want to crucify us, Lord, we have to let them do it. Because that's in their heart to do it. But Father, you validate us because we've been willing to stand on the truth of your word. So Lord, we make that commitment tonight, Father, to stand on the truth of your word in the face of every challenge. And we know, Lord, that you will vindicate us. We know, Lord, you will validate our stand with you. And Lord, we can trust you, and we don't have to do it ourselves. We know you will. In the meantime, Lord, we will choose to worship and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.